So today is part three of our sermon series, studying the life of David. And if you wanted to catch up with the previous two, feel free to do so. Our sermons are online and you can download them there for free off of our webpage. So last week we looked at the contrast between David and Goliath, the confidence that they both had. And there was a stark contrast. The source of David's confidence was in God, and the source of Goliath's confidence was in himself. But now today we're going to look at another contrast, another major and deliberate contrast, but this time it's between the future king David and the current king or outgoing king Saul. And the contrast is an interesting contrast, and this morning will be slightly different because we're going to talk a lot more about the narrative of the story rather than focusing on one single text, as some of you may be used to if you've been around us for a while. Because the contrast begins in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and goes all the way for about 25 chapters. So it would take us a really long time if we had to read that all, which we won't be doing. So it goes all the way into 2 Samuel. And so we really are bridging two books. And we're going to do kind of a contrast life study on the outgoing King Saul in light of King David, the soon-to-be king. And so you might be thinking, well, how on earth then can we learn anything from two ancient kings in history? Well, you will be surprised. Firstly, King Saul's story is tragic. It is tragic primarily because it's about looking good on the outside while actually being a mess on the inside. And we can relate to that either in our own lives or people around us or the world around us. And so it is a tragic story. While King David, on the other hand, also had moments of tragedy, but as we will see, he was fundamentally different. Now, as we think about this idea of looking good on the outside, we can't help but think that our whole society is driven towards this end. It is a goal of our culture to portray a particular image to people, to show on the outside that we actually look like we've got it all together. And no doubt the media fuels this urge or this desire or this pursuit. Anything from parents talking about their toddlers, it even starts there, doesn't it? Down to teenagers boasting about who they know or who they want to know. All the way through to our first job interviews, we're kind of wanting to portray a particular image to our future potential employer. And so it covers every part of society. And we end up caught in this web. As adults, we spend our time buying things to project a better and bigger image of ourselves. It's quite sad, actually, because we no longer buy products these days because of its intricate design or, you know, its good quality or its inherent beauty, but just simply because of how it makes us look to others. Making an impression on others is paramount in our culture to getting ahead in life. No doubt we live in a world where creating an impression is more important than developing character. And Saul and David's story really touches on this sad situation. Now, if you're thinking, well, whew, that doesn't affect me, it's those people out there. Well, let's consult quickly the modern-day oracle, Facebook. If we think about Facebook, surely Facebook is the place where people present who they think they are, or who we would like to be, or what we would like to look like. So I've got a couple of examples, and I'd encourage you to Google this, but just be careful. There are one or two dodgy pictures, all right? So there's some hilarious moments where you have the Facebook you and then the real you, all right? And I think most of our pages have some of this in it. So here's the first one, the cool dude. There's the Facebook version of you, you know, rocking guitars while you kick-flipping a skateboard. But actually, you're just lazing about drinking your Coke, and there's knickknacks on the floor, and you're just lazy loser, actually. The second Facebook you is you're the tough guy. You know, this is the guy you're projecting. You know, you're the tough, mean guy, but actually you're just a cool, hip kid. And we could go on, and I had to end there because it got more and more dodgy. But the story of Saul is much like this. He was totally consumed with his projected image versus who he really was. And so I want to look at his life under four primary observations. So the first primary observation, or problems we could say, was under this heading, Saul and the motive of the people. Saul and the motive of the people. Very clearly, from the outset, the motive of the people was wrong. The whole basis of Saul's kingship was skewed because the people wanted a king like the other nations. They went to Samuel, the prophet, and they said, Samuel, we see the other nations, and they've got proper kings. And we want a king like them. We want to be a proper nation. We want to be a cool, hip country. We want a human king like the others. And they moaned and groaned. And essentially what they were saying was, God as king is not good enough. We know better. We know what's going to be good for us. And so we quickly learn this. 1 Samuel 8, have a look at this. 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 through to 7. Essentially, they're saying, we no longer want God to lead us. He says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel was grieved. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. In other words, give them what they want. For they have not rejected you, look at this, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And so truly a sad day, but no doubt God in his wisdom, God who redeems brokenness, God who restores things that have fallen, had a plan. And so the problem was that they had forgotten who they had. The problem was that Israel took for granted who was already with them. And we find ourselves often in a similar situation, forgetting who we worship, forgetting who we serve, forgetting who's on our side. Forget about who's on our side, forgetting who's on the inside. Church, do we realize the God that we serve? The God that we worship is not some demigod, not some genie God, but he's the sovereign creator God. From him and through him and to him are all things. Do you know who you have? And I think this is a stark reminder to us this morning for us to take stock that if you're a Christ follower, you have a king. A king who is king of all kings. And we do not need to be ashamed. We can proclaim him with boldness, no matter what the persecution. We can share him with others because he's the most powerful, most influential, most exciting person in all the earth. And Israel had lost sight of their king and who their king was. They had lost sight of it, and they wanted the trappings and symbols of a human king. And so God gave them what they wanted. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always give you what you want? I am so thankful that God is smart enough and big enough and strong enough that he just says, no! Hey, you ever wondered why God doesn't answer your prayers? Because imagine if you got what you always wanted. It would ruin you. So don't get me wrong. Leadership is a great thing when done properly. And so they were asking for a human king, a human leader. And we know that leadership can be done well and wisely because Jesus is the ultimate leader. He's the ultimate King of Kings. So the problem here was not leadership, but why they wanted a new leader. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to be in control. They thought they knew what was best. Which brings me to the second observation. As we study Saul's life, under this heading, Saul, a head and shoulders leader. Now, I'm not talking about grooming or clothes or even shampoo. What we're talking about here is actually 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 to 2. And have a look at this text, a couple of very tricky names to mention, so I'll just skip them over. Let's read from verse 1. It says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish." Okay, I can get that one. "The son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of, and the son of, and a Benjamite." And look at this, "a man of wealth." So he's telling us about his family. This is an influential, wealthy family. Look at verse 2. "And he was a son whose, and he had a son, sorry, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he." He was Mr. Israel 2000 BC. Yeah, "from head and shoulders upward, he was taller," look at that, "than any of the people." So you could spot this good-looking guy from a mile away. He was a head and shoulders leader, and this was very, very dangerous. Wealth and good looks are a potent combination of advantages that need to be handled carefully. Now, I'm not dissing wealth, and I'm not dissing grooming, but the Bible does warn us against excessive and idolatrous worship of wealth or self. True? Absolutely. And we see that Saul was a man who prided himself in both his heritage, being wealthy, and in his outward good looks. The heart of the matter really is this, and this really cuts to the core of why this can be potentially dangerous. Because if you trust in wealth and if you trust in self, it can get you somewhere, can't it? It can get you things. It can get you to places. But the problem is that you quickly are tricked into thinking that if you get those things, then you are successful and powerful. Then you have meaning and belonging. And that therein lies the danger. Your entire identity gets wrapped up in what you can get or achieve or status, power, and pleasure. So wealth in and of itself is not actually a sin. It's what we do with it that can be sinful. So here's a man who is handsome and influential, the son of a wealthy man, and he's perfect for the role. He's got the job, hasn't he? He's got the perfect CV for what Israel wanted. What did they want? Outward impression, an image. They wanted to look good. They wanted to be better than the other nations. Wow, the other nations have a king. We want a better king. And so who's perfect for the job? The tall guy. He's rich. He's handsome. He's cool on the outside. And as we will learn from the story, that true success in the kingdom of God is far more than just external outward credentials. Saul is celebrated. That's why the text takes length to tell us about him. The Saul is celebrated as head and shoulders above all. Whereas David, let's just think briefly about David. David was completely overlooked. Remember the first sermon in our series? Completely overlooked. He wasn't even invited. He wasn't the seventh son. He was the eighth son. And he was left out of the party. What a contrast. One that was hidden. One that was on the top of the pile. But there was a fundamental difference. David had a heart after God. Saul had a heart after popularity, praise, things, He wanted to use people for his own ends. Saul couldn't be bothered with the people of God. Saul couldn't care. His life was not lived in a Godward direction, whereas David's was consumed with God and his people. Therein lies the difference between being a head and shoulders leader or a heart after God leader. Thirdly, the third problem we see in Saul's leadership is that Saul failed to use his opportunities to change. And this is a recurring theme. If you read through the story of Saul, like I said, about 25 chapters, you see God being incredibly gracious to him. Almost on every page, God comes and gives him a fresh opportunity to change. God brings circumstances into his life. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He wants him to change. Think about it. Anger, slow, love, abounding, great patience, great kindness towards him. But at every opportunity, Saul turned away. Now let's apply that to ourselves. God often puts opportunities before us that should lead us to change. But we don't use them, do we? We fail to take advantage of the grace that is ours in Christ. It could be a number of things. It could be the way we react to people. It could be relationships, husband and wife, parent and children, employee, employer. It could be who you are in private. God has come to you on numerous occasions and challenged you and spoken to you and been gracious to you, but you keep turning away. The sermon in itself is God's kindness to you this morning. How long will you keep turning away? How long will you keep running? How long are you going to keep hiding? Because there comes a time where God will lift his hand, as he did from Saul, and put it on another. God gave Saul numerous chances to change. He said to him, "Turn to me, seek me, humble yourself and serve me." But he remained stubborn. Time and time again, he made the wrong choices and the wrong decisions. I remember this one saying, heard it from a mentor when I was young in ministry. The guy said to me, "Do not destroy with your character what you have built with your gift." Don't destroy with your character what you have built with your gift. And here was a gifted man, incredibly gifted on the outside, but weak and stubborn on the inside. Saul kept blowing it. Is your life open to God? Are you hearing God in your life? Are you walking with God? Are you allowing God to change you? Listen, we need to be a people who are changing. Yes, God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He wants to change you. So let's not take his grace for granted. If we learn anything from Saul, this is an important lesson. Finally, number four, Saul fails to deal with his insecurities. Now, let me explain this. Remember, we said Israel got the king they wanted. He looked secure on the outside, but was completely insecure on the inside. Unlike David, who was secure, assured of himself, not because of himself, but because he had a vital living relationship with God. This is interesting because Saul too was considered one of the people of God, wasn't he? After all, he was chosen to be the king of who? Israel, the people of God. And yet we find that he was completely insecure. And I feel, and I think the text points us in this direction, that the only reason why he was so insecure was because in contrast to David, who had a real relationship with God, Saul didn't. He was faking it. He was the guy who comes to church but isn't really a Christian. He knows about Christianity, but he doesn't know the Christ. He was the religious guy who did the religious things, but he was not like David, who was a sincere worshiper of God. And it produced in them insecurity and security. You know, when you're at peace with God, when you know that you're at peace with God, when you know that God has adopted you as his child and God is your father, how much security that brings into your life. It brings a peace that surpasses understanding. Saul was the leader they demanded, but David was the leader they needed. You know, think about it. Listen, even after Saul was anointed as king, remember Saul was anointed as king. He's the one that they chose. Even after he was anointed as king, he doesn't change. And we think to ourselves, you know what? I hear you, Greg. I do need to change this and I do need to change that. But I'll do it when? I'll do it when I get married or when I get the new job or when I get more money. Or when this and when that. And you would think that this religious guy, that the moment he was anointed as king, he would get his act together, right? I mean, this is a genuine responsibility. Leader of the nation of Israel. He's like, geez, you know what? I better go to church for the right reasons. No. Even when he got the title, when he got the job, when he got the money, it didn't change him. And you know what? It's so true of the human condition. Stop saying when. Go before God today. I mean, if we think back to the story, another situation where David is having to face Goliath, we realized, like we said last week, that it was only after 40 days that David arrived on the scene. And so I want to ask the question, where was Saul? Where on earth was Saul? 40 days, the Philistine is taunting the people of God, morning and evening, and Saul is sipping lattes in his fancy tent or drinking his protein shake out in the corner of the field. What type of leader is that? It is an insecure leader who doesn't have a vital living relationship with God. Where was Saul? And pretty soon, and here's where I'm going with his insecurity, because this becomes a major theme in the story, which we'll link to next week's sermon. Pretty soon, Saul's insecurity leads to anger. And insecurity manifests in so many different ways. It manifests in anger, but it manifests in other ways too. Jealousy, bitterness, a pursuit of things that shouldn't be pursued. And it comes to the point where Saul is so overtaken because of his insecurities. He's so overtaken with rage and jealousy towards David that he puts a wager out on his head and he's got his whole army pursuing David. He wants to destroy David because David is a threat to him. Look at this, 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 and 9. What happens is Saul recognizes after David slayed Goliath, he says, well, this guy needs to be in charge of some men. So he puts David in charge of part of the army, and then David gets praise because David is a skillful leader. He's a confident leader. His courage is in God. And then this happens, verse 7 of 18. And the women, they come back from war. And the women sang to one another, and they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so they're singing praises. Yeah, Saul, you know, he gets like maybe the bridge. But David gets the chorus. And Saul, look at verse 8, and Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He didn't like this song. He's like, get it off the radio now. He said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. Nothing like a bit of praise to reveal what's really inside of you. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Look at verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day on. His insecurity manifested in anger and rage and jealousy. Saul is furious. Saul is like, I'm the king. Come on. I'm the greatest warrior. Who's this guy? An insecure leader threatened by the gifts of others. In contrast to David, let me wrap this up. In contrast to David, David is a king who, when he comes to power, is not threatened by others. Very soon we see David's got friends. David's got family. David's got mighty men around him. And he's telling the people, write this down. Look at what that one did. Look at what this one did. Because a secure leader is not threatened by the successes of others. And unfortunately, in our Western culture today, we're subject to this mentality of the one-man hero or the one-man show. We all love the stories of the individuals who single-handedly beat all the odds. But actually, he's not a hero because he's on his own. We think of whether it's James Bond, you know, sipping his dry martini, shaken, not stirred. We think of what he does on his own. We think of Jason Bourne or you know, chasing down his enemies, or Jack Bauer. And if you're sharp, you would have picked up something, you know, each of them, JB. Justin Bieber. Oh, Jamie Bell. Oh, my word. So clearly, this leadership model of go it alone and do it yourself and crush others underneath you is not God's way. Saul is threatened. Saul is insecure. And this isn't just applicable to church, is it? I mean, it's also applicable to business and politics. I mean, let's just think briefly about politics. People are put in position for the sake to serve others. And what do? They just serve themselves. I wasn't going to say this, but I'll say it. I remember hearing a story of a pastor who came out. I won't say where or when, but he had on his business card that he had three titles before his name. And his titles were apostle, prophet, evangelist. And each of the first letters were embossed in bold. Apostle, prophet, evangelist. No joke, on his business card, spelt A-P-E. And really, that is the situation, you know. When you're a one-man show, it really does lead to that type of scenario. It's just games. It's just insecure people. So, here are the two warnings, two key learnings from this morning. And I know, like I said, it's been a bit different. We haven't really dwelt much in the text because it's a long, long story. But two key learnings from Saul's life that I want us to take away. First thing is, am I too focused on others' opinions of me? Because if you're consumed with others' opinions of you, it's going to lead to gross insecurities. Am I too concerned about others' acceptance of me? Am I desperate for the praise of man? Am I focused on impressing others outwardly and not bothered with who I am inwardly? And how do we know that? Well, how do you respond when criticized? How do you react when someone else gets praised? When someone else gets privileges and you don't? How do you respond? And so we need to think the hard questions. We need to ask ourselves these hard questions. Because we can look good on the outside, but we can be falling apart on the inside. And the bottom line is, am I living for God? Because only He can bring security to my soul. Where is my heart? Do I have a heart after God, or am I a head and shoulders guy? Just all about what I can project and look like on the outside. And finally, turn to Jesus today. Don't put it off. Don't think, well, you know, when it comes to next year, yeah, next year I'll do it, or next month, or when I get married, or when I get whatever. Learn from Saul. Don't put it off. And learn from David. And turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus, the ultimate king. We've studied two kings, but I want to end with the King of Kings. The one who left titles. The one who left treasure in heaven and came to earth. And gave His life for His subjects. And that doesn't say a whole lot about His subjects, but it says a whole lot about the King and who He is. He is great. The most secure, most loving, kind, generous God. Why wouldn't you want to submit to Him? Let's not be like the people of Israel and say, we want another. No, no, we only want one, and His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help. We need You to awaken our hearts and stir our spirits that we might be changed, brought into a vibrant, living relationship with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us as we have listened this morning, not to just be hearers, but also to be doers. Father, we don't want to be like Saul. We don't want to be playing the part on the outside, but failing miserably on the inside. Rather, we want to be more like David, who was overlooked on the outside, but there was substance and security on the inside. Lord, may we not live our lives for the praise of men, but may we live our lives to give You praise. Help us, Lord, to find our identity and our security in You. You who matter most. You are the only one who can give us true peace. The accumulation of wealth and material goods will never satisfy. Only You can satisfy. And so help us work in us. Holy Spirit, may we realize this morning who we have as our King. We have a great and gracious King who laid down His life for us. And so we want to lay down our lives for Him. We pray this in Jesus' name.